I thought before we began our worship services this morning in song that we might look in John chapter 3. So I'll be reading from the King James in John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Let's enter into worship.
I'm satisfied with seated, please. Before we go to our Father in prayer, we will sing 854, When He Comes in Glory By and By. Oh, how sweet
will be to meet the Lord when He comes in.
Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you do. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus down the cross for our sins. Father, thank you for the weather, both the rain and the sun, Father. Thank you for creating this world that we live in. Father, we ask that you be with those in the world that are being persecuted for your name's sake, Father. Let them know rest. And be with those that are persecuting and let them come to know you. Father, be with us as we enter into worship here, Father, and be with Tim as he brings us a lesson. Father, we ask that you be with us as we go about our daily lives. Give us wisdom. Give us direction. Father, be with the sick and heal them if it is your will. Be with the suffering and heal them as well. Father, we ask all these things in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
If you're using the hymnal this morning, you may wish to mark number 902. 902, nothing but the blood, and we will sing this hymn as a means of encouragement this morning following the lesson. And then before the scripture reading and the lesson, we will sing Light the Fire. I stand.
Now is the time, if you have young children, we have a children's training class. It's the time to take those to their class, if you'd like to. Today's scripture reading comes from Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 8 through 12. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regrets, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnest this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourself, what indignation, what fears, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proven yourself innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnest for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God.
Light the fire, fan the flame. That's one reason we come together. Because through the week, the winds of the world almost extinguish the flame. And when we're gathered together, It rekindles what is there. If we're worshiping God in spirit and truth. Now, you may be just coming out of habit. You may be going through the rituals. It may not have the same effect. But if you're here genuinely seeking to worship God, really wanting to hear his word and to give him honor and glory, then you will leave here rekindled, and your flame will be burning brightly again. And isn't it good that we have this opportunity, not just on Sunday mornings, but also Sunday nights and Wednesday nights and maybe other times as well. But it is something we need. We cannot let this flame go out. We cannot let this flame go out. And God has provided many ways for us to keep it going. So let's enjoy this opportunity. It's so good to see all of you here with us today. We have a good number, even though it is a traveling season now officially. And we have visitors with us. We're glad that you have come our way. And I urge everybody to look around and spot somebody you don't know. And before you leave, give a greeting to somebody. Give them a smile, a good handshake, maybe a hug if that's appropriate. And just let people know, we're glad you are here, because we are. You have helped me by being here, and I hope I help you in some way. I will have to run out quickly after I get through preaching, so pray that the preacher doesn't preach too long, but I will have to get on out and get on up to the prison, and so the rest of you fill in for me. Take over and fill in for me, but we're so glad that you are here. We have had a couple of prayer requests that I want us to remember, and we'll do that here before we get into the lesson. Teresa Wolf has texted me or emailed me about her daughter, Rachel Gross. Rachel, you may know, had surgery yesterday. They knew they were going to have to take out a gallbladder that was really causing problems. They also found a hernia that had to be repaired as well. And so she has asked for our prayers for the pain that she's enduring right now. They're saying she'll go home today. But she asked that we pray that this pain will pass and that she might recover very quickly. I also heard that Jan Shepherd has had a couple of bad episodes here in the last few days. I don't know many details. She's been in ICU at the medical center for several days, maybe 3 weeks or so, and having issues with breathing. And so we're going to pray for her that she will get the help she needs as well. And I know there's many others. I know Tim Haywood told us about his cousin that lost his home in Texas, and now they are without a home, and we want to remember them in our prayers. And there's just so many others. But we're going to focus on these two or three and pray that God will help them in a special way. Will you bow with me as we go to God? Our God and our Father, we do praise you, Lord. You are our King, our Redeemer, our Heavenly Father. And Lord, we bow before you and we praise you and we want to know you better. We want to live for you, Father, in the way that you have taught us. And so, Lord, we come with this in mind, and our purpose in coming together is to draw closer to you. Thank you for Jesus, who gives us that ability. Without him, Lord, we could never be in your presence, but through him, we are given admission. And Lord, we just thank you so much for your son, Jesus Christ. And thank you for prayer, Father, for this ability to pray for people and events. We pray, Lord, that you will bless Rachel as she recovers from her surgery yesterday. She is in a great deal of pain, Father, and we pray that you will bless her and help her that she might do better. We also pray, Father, that you'll be with Jan Shepherd, that she might be given the help she needs, that she might recover to the point where she's able to go to rehab and work on building up her strength again. Father, we pray for Tim Haywood's cousin who lost his home, and we're thankful he and his family were not injured, but we know it's a traumatic event, Father, and we pray that help will be available for him. We also pray for Karen Curtis, Lord, who's with us this morning. She's received word this past week of a condition that is very troubling. We pray that you will be with her as she now meets with specialists and plans a program to get her through these things she is facing. We pray it will all be effective, Father. Please help her. And for Carrie Van Tine and his program, we pray that things will go well there. We pray, Lord, for High Rock Bible Camp that will begin today, for the teens that will go there, and we pray everything will go well and that it will be a wonderful week where they'll draw closer to you, Father. And Father, we could just go on and on. You know our hearts, Lord. You know our needs. Please, Lord, be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm right about High Rock beginning today. All right. So Teen Week begins today, and pray for the camp. It's teenagers, right? So, no, pray. It'll be a great week. I always enjoyed working with the teenagers. They drew me closer to God, and I know that will happen again. Later today, this evening at 6 o'clock, if you're in town, we urge you to come out and join us for worship at that time. Josh is preaching then, and so come out and hear a good word from God's word. And after that, we're going to honor Ruth Boggs. Ruth has been serving as our church secretary, one of the church secretaries, for the last, she's not sure, it's about 10 years. But she is such a faithful servant. She has done a magnificent job, and I really hope you'll come out and join us in honoring her. You may know I have been through several secretaries. I don't know what that says about me. I'm going to announce today my favorite of all of those who have served as secretaries, Joyce Hall. She served as the church secretary for a time, and she was absolutely my favorite. Hope you heard that, Joyce. Let's get our Bibles out. Let's get into the Word of God. There's so much in this book. Let's just keep on digging, keep on learning. I want you to turn with me as we go to these passages. Look at them as I speak about them, as I read them. Make sure that what we believe, what we practice is really from the Word of God. And if not, we need to make some corrections. Let's imagine this very common scenario. I've seen it happen in my life, and you probably have as well. A mother walks into the kitchen, and there is her young son with his hand in the cookie jar. His hand is in the cookie jar, and immediately he knows, I've done something I shouldn't have done. She's told me not to eat a cookie. You know, it's getting close to supper time. And immediately he says, oh, Mom, I'm sorry. I know I shouldn't have done it, and I'm not going to do it again. And yet a little bit later in the day, there he is again with his hand in the cookie jar. Well, was he sorry? Did he repent? That's the question we're asking today. Did he repent, or was he merely sorry that he got caught? And that's not just little boys looking for cookies we could ask that about. Because very often people repent, or they say they repent, and yet it's just more the fact, oh, you caught me. I really feel bad that you caught me, and therefore I'm sorry. Well, the Bible puts a lot of emphasis on repentance. You've probably noticed that. And this year, our theme is authentic. We've been talking about authentic because our world is beginning to wonder, what is authentic? I mean, we see something on television, on the movies, and it looks real, and then we learn later it was all constructed by artificial intelligence. Or we hear a voice on the phone, or we hear people saying, I'm your friend, I want to send you some money, and we wonder, are they real? And we probably know they're not. But there's a lot of scam in this world. We don't want to try to scam God, do we? I mean, you're not going to do that. And so as we talk about repentance, what is authentic repentance? Does the Bible tell us? And the Bible certainly does. So let's look at that idea together, and let's find out, what does it mean to say authentic repentance? Well, first of all, let's talk about some basic ideas about repentance. And first, along that line, why is the Lord concerned about it? Is the Lord concerned about it? Well, you may want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, And Jesus now has been baptized at the hands of John the Baptist. He has gone into the wilderness where he has been tempted for 40 days by Satan. And now he begins his ministry. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I find that very interesting. According to divine inspiration, the first word Jesus preached in his ministry was the word repent. And that kind of goes along with what John the Baptist also was preaching. You go back in Matthew to chapter 3, verse 2, and the same message. John is also saying, repent. And so this seems pretty clear to be saying, this is something we need to be focused on. And those people at that time, the kingdom is getting close. You need to start thinking about repentance. Is there something there for us as well? Well, what is that word repentance? In the Greek, it is the word metanoeo. And here's a definition from Lo and Nita's Greek-English Lexicon of the New Testament, a source that I've come to trust. They say that metanoeo is to change one's way of life as a result of a complete change of thought and attitude with regard to sin and righteousness. Did you notice the word change is mentioned twice there? It's a change of actions, but it's also a change of heart and attitude. And then they go on to elaborate. Though in English, a focal component of repent is the sorrow or contrition that a person experiences because of sin, the emphasis in metanoeo and metanoa seems to be more specifically the total change, both in thought and behavior, with respect to how one should both think and act. And so the boy with his hand in the cookie jar is not just sorry that he acted the way he did, he needs to now think about, why did I even think about getting into that cookie jar? And Jesus, when he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, it's not just, you know, try not to get caught. It's don't even think about doing what God says is a sin. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, this is why every one of us need to think about this. You may be thinking, well, why do I need to repent? I'm living a good life. Have you thought about Romans 3, 23 lately? There, Paul made this very clear and very hard, not hard to understand statement. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, if you're not in that number all, raise your hand. I think all means all, doesn't it? All of us. And we would qualify that, of course, by saying those who have gotten to the age of knowing right from wrong, because little children, they don't yet know how to make the right choice. They don't know that there is such a thing as sin, so they're not held accountable. But all of us who have reached that age of knowing right from wrong, I'm in that number. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Well, so what? I'm a sinner. Is that a big deal? It is a big deal. Let's go now to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And James here talks about why this is such a big deal. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, where James talks about the cycle of sin. He says, each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Some of you garden, or maybe just work on flowers perhaps, and you know that there are things that grow in your garden, you don't want them to be there. And so what do? You don't just let them get fully grown, do you? You try to root them up before they get to that point. And you have that opportunity to get rid of them. They're not going to bear their bad fruit or whatever it is they do. And the same with sin. We're going to have sin in our lives. The question is, do we allow it to become fully grown? And that's where repent comes in. I've spotted that weed in my garden. I know it should not be there. And so what am I going to do? Just say, well, you know, that's who I am. That's just the kind of person I am. God will understand. No, God said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And we can't act like it doesn't matter, because according to God, it actually does matter a whole lot. It will affect my eternal destiny. Well, let's look at another thing, talking about basic facts about repentance, and that is that not all repentance is authentic. Not all repentance is authentic. And I'll show you some examples in the Bible that make that very clear. Let's turn to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 34. Dan this morning read some passages in Jeremiah in his class, and this is right in that same vein. And it's talking about people at one time they said, yeah, we're going to do God's will, and then they didn't. And this is what God says in that passage. Jeremiah 34, beginning in verse 12. He says there, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I myself made a covenant with your fathers when I brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, saying, at the end of 7 years, each of you must set free the fellow Hebrew who has been sold to you and has served you 6 years. You must set him free from your service. So setting your slaves free, that was part of the covenant they made with God. And that's what they call the Sabbath year. And then on the seventh, the 50th year, the year of Jubilee, the same idea. But then he goes on and says this, but your fathers did not listen to me or incline their ears to me. Verse 15, you recently repented. So you saw that the way your fathers had done this was not right. You recently repented and did what was right in my eyes by proclaiming liberty each to his neighbor, and you made a covenant before me in the house that is called by my name. But then you turned around and profaned my name, which when each of you took back his male and female slaves, whom you had set free according to their desire, and you brought them into subjection to be your slaves. You see, they had said, Lord, we repent. We know our fathers did the wrong thing. They did not release their slaves, their Hebrew slaves, at the end of 6 years. We're going to do better than that, and we're letting them go. But then you can imagine why they changed their minds. I have to wash the dishes now. I have to gather the wood to kindle the fire. I'm the one that has to do the laundry now. I don't like this so much. I'm going to go get my slaves back, even though I repented of that. How does God respond to that? Look at verse 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord, you have not obeyed me by proclaiming liberty, everyone to his brother and to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim to you liberty. Oh, this is sounding okay. I proclaim to you liberty to the sword, to pestilence, and to famine, declares the Lord. I will make you a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth. That's not good. They're going to be punished because they said they repented, but they didn't. Not all repentance is authentic. Another example can be found in Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 5 and 6. Here the subject is fasting. And fasting, the way the Old Testament describes it, is afflicting the soul. It is a form of repentance. It's a way of saying, Lord, I've not been the person I should have been. I'm going to deprive my body of food for a time. I will feel the pain. It will remind me that I need to follow you more closely. But listen to what God says in Isaiah 58, verses 5 and 6. Is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? And those were features of fasting, bowing your head, humbling yourself to God, putting on sackcloth and ashes. But verse 6, it was all a show. Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? God said, you're not really living repentance. You're proclaiming it, you're dressing up like you're repenting, but your heart hasn't changed. You're still not doing the things I want you to do. It's not a fast in my sight. Not all repentance is authentic. And sorrow and grief are certainly part of repenting, and that's how most people feel when they say they repent. I got caught doing something I shouldn't have been doing, and I feel terrible about that. But those are emotions. And have you ever noticed that emotions change? They can be very hot one moment, and then later they're very cold, and we don't feel the same urge that we once did. But actions, that's what God is looking for. God is looking for the change, and that's very different from just emotional repentance. And that's really not a good way to even talk about repentance, just saying emotional repentance. That's part of repentance, but it takes a lot more than that. God wants us to live. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, you've undoubtedly heard this verse mentioned a number of times. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish. God doesn't want anybody to perish. But what does he want? That all should reach repentance. That all should reach repentance. So God wants us to change. Why? Because the path we're on is headed toward destruction. He doesn't want us to perish. And so God says, repent. Turn your life around and make a determined decision. This is not going to be my life any longer. Well, let's talk now about what authentic repentance looks like. We've talked about how not all repentance is authentic. Well, what is authentic repentance according to the Bible? This word repentance is like a lot of other concepts in the Bible. It's often been misrepresented. For example, baptism. I did a search images, for example, on baptism. And what do I come up with? I come up with a lot of images where somebody is taking water in their hand and sprinkling it on somebody else, and sometimes even babies, which was never the idea in the New Testament. Is that what God has in mind? That idea has been misrepresented. And so it is also with repentance. Sometimes we think, well, I feel bad. I say a few words. Okay, I'm done with that. I'll get back to that activity that I love doing so much. No, that's not the way we can look at it. Here is what the Bible says. Go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verses 18 through 20. And you're going to see very vividly here what repentance does when it's authentic. Acts chapter 19, verses 18 through 20. Here the gospel has come to the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was a very Gentile city, a lot of paganism there, a lot of idolatry, and a lot of occult, sorcery, magic, you know, all of that voodoo kind of stuff. And yet listen to the effect the gospel had there. Acts 19, beginning in verse 18. Also many of those who were now believers, they've believed the gospel. What do? They came confessing and divulging their practices. And he's not clear yet on what those practices are, but it's going to get clear right here in a moment. They're confessing it. They're saying the words, I repent of this. Verse 19, a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. These are books I had looked at a lot in the past. I had used them to guide me through all of this. I'm burning them now. And if you burn them, they're history. You're not going to have them anymore. Why? Well, look at verse 20 now, because this adds to the impressiveness of this. Well, not just verse 20, the latter part of verse 19. They counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. So here are people that have been practicing sorcery and idolatry and the occult. And they said, we now know that is wrong. The Old Testament was very clear about that. You don't do those kinds of things. And so we're not going to do them anymore. And to make sure that we don't turn back, we're going to burn all of those books. Now I know today, the idea of book burning, people say, oh, what an ancient thought that is. Well, God didn't say they had to do it, but they knew We cannot continue to possess these kinds of things. They led us to sin before. They will do it again. It's like some people who are trying to give up smoking or drinking or maybe drugs of one kind or another. And yet they may say, well, I'll keep this one pack over here out of sight. I won't know it's even there. Or I'll put this bottle over here. I won't even think about it, just in case. If you burn it, there is no just in case. It's done. And so that's what they're doing. They have repented, and they've made doubly sure of that by burning those books. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, this is the passage that was read before us earlier by Mark, rather by Roger. Sorry about that, Roger. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, he's talking a lot about repentance. In the first letter to the Corinthians, he talked about how they were tolerating a very immoral situation among the members there, and he rebuked not just the people that were in the immorality, but also the church for allowing that to go on. Well, what effect did that have on them? Well, he talks about that now in 2 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 8. He says, even if I made you grieve with my letter, they felt bad, they were sorry that they had allowed that situation to go on. Even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. And your translation may say, your sorrow led to repentance. And you see, that's the full picture of repentance. You feel sorry about it. You realize, I should not have done that. I'll never do that again. But you repent. You were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief, a godly sorrow, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Notice again that sorrow. If you stop at the sorrow, you're not there. If you stop with just feeling sorry, you're not there yet. But that godly sorrow, that grief, leads to repentance, and that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. And that would be the kind of grief that says, oh, I really hate that I got caught doing this, but I'm not going to change my mind. I like doing what I was doing, and I'm going to do it again. That leads to death. And then verse 11, for see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you. That is, when you really do it the way it should be done, when you really realize this is the way God wants me to live, see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. Now, how could they be innocent? They were guilty. By repenting, they had cleared themselves in the sight of God. That's why repentance, authentic repentance, is so very important. And let's go further with this idea. Let's think about what John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. We talked earlier about how this was his message as well when he began preaching. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 8, he saw some Pharisees that had gathered to listen, and he said to them, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. What does that mean? It means if you genuinely repent, there's going to be some evidence of it in your life. And what would that evidence be? It would be that I've turned away from what I used to really enjoy. I've burned it, in essence. I've said that's not going to be part of my life any longer. In other words, I've had a change of heart as well as the sorrow that I got caught. And this is a determined effort never to go down that road again. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 gives us another concrete example of what this looks like. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. And I don't think I'm talking to anybody here that fits this. If I am, listen up. But it gives you an idea of what repentance really looks like. Let the thief no longer steal, Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now look at the change there. It's not just, you know, I got caught stealing something, oh, I feel bad, okay, I'm sorry. But then when I get another opportunity, here I go, doing the same thing again. Now we're looking at a complete turnaround here. He's no longer taking what belongs to others. Now he is working honestly with his own hands, providing for himself, and more, he's providing for others who are in need. And this is not Robin Hood. Robin Hood took what belonged to others, even though he may have had a noble purpose. The Christian way is, I have earned this money, and I'm going to share some of what I have so that those who are in need will have what they need. That is a complete turnaround in life. It's not just, I got caught. It's, I'm going to change, and I'm going to take deliberate steps to make that change in my life. And then Matthew chapter 21, Jesus gave a parable in Matthew 21, verses 28 and 29, and listen to the first of the two sons that he mentions in that parable. Matthew 21, verses 28 and 29. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. Wow. He was up front. He was blatant with it. I'm not going to do that, Dad. I'm tired of this. But it didn't end there, did it? Look at the rest of that verse. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. He didn't just say, I'm sorry, Dad. I shouldn't have said that. You deserve more respect than that. But I'm still not going to go out and work. That was not his approach. He went out and worked in the vineyard. The other son said, I'm going to go, Dad, but he never did. And Jesus said, which of those two sons did the will of their father? And it's pretty easy to see, even though at first this guy said, no, I'm not going to do that. He changed his mind and went. That's repentance. That's authentic repentance. Too many people believe that they have repented when they've said a few words, when they have modeled humility, perhaps. And that is important. We are to feel sorry about what we have done. We are to say a few words if that's what is required, apologies or confessions of our sin, whatever it may be. Those are involved, but we've not finished until we've addressed inside what prompted the sin, and then take an action to do God's will instead of what we wanted to do. Now, why are we talking about such negative things? I mean, this is a negative sermon, you might say. Is it negative if I am at the beach and I've seen a fin sticking out of the water, kind of swimming around out there? And I know what that means. This is not a dolphin. This is a shark. And other people are coming toward the beach. They're ready to get in the water. And I just say, well, I guess they'll find out. Or would it be better for me to say, don't get in the water. Your life will be in danger. Don't be so negative, Tim. We're here for a swim. It's loving to tell them, change your mind, change your direction, don't get in the water. In the same way, with sin. I don't know what your sin is. You know what your sin is, and God knows what your sin is. I'm saying don't go any farther with it today. Let today be the time you say, enough. Satan has deceived me long enough. I will not keep proceeding toward the shark. I'm going to get out of the water and go with God from here on. I love you. That's why I want to preach this message. And I want to end with Jesus' words in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. He made very clear there that repentance is vital. Luke 13, 1 through 5. And if anybody is is harboring sin today, thinking, well, nobody knows about it. Well, maybe not, but God does, and you do. Listen to what Jesus says. There were some present at that very time who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And that was a tragedy. It would be something like, you know, today, did you hear about the shooting that took place at a public place, at a school? Horrible. That's the kind of thing we're looking at there. The blood of Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered them, do you think these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That doesn't mean you're going to die at Pilate's hands with having your blood mingled with sacrifices. It means something horrible awaits if we don't repent. And then to make it even clearer, in verse 4, those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than the others who lived in Jerusalem? And we hear about all kinds of catastrophic events, mudslides and building collapses and war, that terrible things. No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe Jesus? And if you're harboring sin and you're going to go home with that sin, not having done anything about it, not having made any decision about it, you don't believe him. You really don't. But I'm hoping that you do believe him. And that today, if your sin is on your account, you've never had it washed away by the blood of Jesus, you'll obey the gospel. Like Peter preached in Acts 2:38, repent. But he didn't stop there, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is still in effect today. And if you've not obeyed the gospel, don't leave this building with your sins still on you. And if, as a child of God, you have wandered back into sin, as we all do, have you repented? Have you taken action to change the heart that led to the sin? And if today you need to repent and pray for forgiveness as an erring child of God, we urge you to come, and we'll pray with you. We'll help you in any way we can. Please come as we stand and sing.
Mike Stone responds to the invitation this morning, and he makes a confession because he's been moved to repentance. And he talks about some things in his life involving alcohol and controlled substances and inappropriate relationships and paths he no longer wishes to be on. This marks the beginning of the end of that for him. And this marks the beginning of a step in a new direction, a time to learn, a time to apply the teachings in the New Testament so that he might find God, find his way in his life. He's asking, we pray for him. We'll be working with him over the coming days. Please join me in a prayer for Mike just now. Our Father and our God, as we come before you just now, we're thankful for this one who has come, this one who's been touched by the word of repentance as recorded in your scripture, this one, dear God, to come forward and confess his sin and is repentant and is asked, dear God, for your consideration. Is asked, dear God, for this congregation to lift him up in prayer and encouragement, that he, dear God, on a daily basis might find his way, which could be your way. We pray, dear God, that we would all heed this example that's been set before us this morning, that we too would have the courage to acknowledge our weaknesses, our temptation, dear God, and that we too would turn, as Tim mentioned this morning, turn to you, dear God, in true repentance. We pray, dear God, that the things that have been done this morning during this service are being done in a manner that is well-pleasing unto you. Please bless us as we continue on. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together this morning, let's sing How Deep the Father's Love.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to his treasure.
1 Corinthians 11. I like to read this verse to get my mind prepared. I have a really dear friend. We've been having this conversation lately, and we do. I have a lot of good friends here that help sharpen me and help me kind of make sure that my mind is right and I'm serving the Lord properly. And he explained to me, Scott, you know who I'm talking about how 1 Corinthians, how sometimes we can come up here and we can treat this as a legalistic, like, I'm going to do these steps and somehow earn my salvation. And that is not at all the attitude that we should have, right? But it's more of an attitude of, I want to serve God. And so when we read, in just a minute, I'll read 1 Corinthians 11. When we read that, it's not in an attitude of, I'll do this to earn, but it's in an attitude of, the Lord, my King, has told me what he wants from me. And I want to please him so much that I am going to try to be extra earnest to make sure that I do what he wants me to do. And so when we read this, let's have that attitude of, I want to please the Lord and do what he wants me to do. Because our salvation isn't in what we're doing. Our salvation is in Christ. And we'll read 1 Corinthians 11. Let's read, starting in verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Aubrey, can you bring, I forgot to bring my communion up here. Can you bring it up? So when we're taking the Lord's Supper, we need to have our minds right. We are getting in a position of serving God, right? And we have this position where we can be one with God, God himself. But the only way to do that is to make Christ our King and to do what he wants us to do. And so that's the attitude, is King Jesus, and how we're serving him. That's the attitude that we want to have. So he is what brings us to God, not anything that we do, obviously. Okay, let us bow and go to God in prayer. Wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for allowing us to come to you. Lord, your Son is so wonderful and gracious that he gave himself for us. And Lord, we can be glad and happy and joyous of this gift that you've given us and this covenant that you've brought us into, that we can be a part of you and have this oneness with you through Jesus. Lord, help us to do what you want us to do so that we do things in a manner pleasing to you. Help us to correct our thoughts and our actions so that they serve your will. Lord, forgive us when we fail you. Help us to take this bread in a manner pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now we have this covenant with Jesus that he has sacrificed for us. But when we take this, we don't have to be sorrowful and sad about this communion and covenant that we have. But we can be, like I prayed about just a second ago, we can be joyful and happy about what we have in this covenant. The promises that God has given us, he has shared with us throughout throughout history. We can think about all those promises and all those covenants and know that God always, always fulfills his covenants. And that's the joy that we can have, that we can be in oneness with him. And as we come together and as we make Jesus our King, we commune with each other in unity through Jesus. Let us go to God. Wonderful Heavenly Father, you have designed this perfectly. You've given us the words for us to understand what you want us to do. Sometimes the weeds in our lives, the struggles that we go through, they can choke us out, and they can make us get distracted and forget what our purpose is and what we should be doing. Lord, help us to stay strong and know that this life, it's tough, but you've promised something greater for us. And we will have that perfect bond with you. Lord, be with us and help us to take this Lord's Supper and help us to remember the covenant that we have through Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. And this concludes the Lord's Supper. And let's also, in a matter of convenience, let's also prepare our minds for the offering. Let's think about the covenant that we have with, and the oneness that we have with Jesus, and how he's instituted the church to be able to help others and to be able to share the word with others. Let's go to God in prayer and make sure that we have the right mind and attitude in our offering. Wonderful Heavenly Father, you've given us so much. There's so many sacrifices that you've done for us, and we can never repay. Lord, help us to understand the blessings that you can shower on us, and help us to have the faith in you, so that when we offer, we know, Lord, it's all yours. And you've got everything under control. And so if we give, let us do it in a manner pleasing to you, so that we give we give what we need to give. We give what is pleasing to you, Lord. And so help us to think about how we can give, whether it's money or time or energy or our prayers, our thoughts, our cards, our words of encouragement. Lord, help us to think about how we give to you by helping others. and then bless everything that we do and give so that we can, so that it can further your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we're again thankful for this opportunity to come gather in your name, to do those things as directed by your word, to be an encouragement and a fellowship to each other, to become aware of each other's burdens and to share those, to meet, dear God, with those of like precious faith, to pray, to ask for forgiveness, to consider our walk in life, consider our destination in the after while, and our fellow man that we may encounter on the way. Again, dear God, for the one who's come this morning and set an example of repentance, we pray, dear God, for him, pray for his soul, pray, dear God, for your will in his life. We ask, dear God, your blessings upon these who have lost loved ones. We ask your blessings, dear God, upon these who are suffering at this time, who are awaiting medical results and procedures. Pray, dear God, that those that are making provisions for their cares would have clear minds and steady hands. This prayer we offer in Christ's name. Amen. Marshall.
Good morning. I'm pleased to announce that the elders have established a central prison ministry fund. This fund, its purpose is to create a rainy day fund to ensure long-term stability and permanency of the prison ministry outreach should the offering be reduced due to adverse financial circumstances or a significant unexpected capital expenditure occurs. The prison ministry outreach has a higher cost typically than the average outreach due to quantities of Bibles, course-specific workbooks, printing, and postage. Funding comes from donations or monies specifically directed, such as transfer of stock or bonds. Donations are tax deductible and can be made in multiple ways. The most common way is probably going to be a check made out to Central Church of Christ with a memo statement, Prison Ministry Fund. Other funding methods may include minimum required distribution, such as an IRA, transfer of stock or bonds, or included in a will after family and favored entities have been fulfilled. Should you have any questions or wish additional information, please contact Huston Heatherly, Jim Fillers, or me. I thank you, and I thanks to the elders for their forward thinking.
Pantry item is mentioned in the bulletin this week is toothbrushes. If you haven't done so, I'd like to ask you to take the opportunity to record your attendance using the QR code that should be on facing you there in the pew. There's also a standalone computer at the Welcome Center for you to record your visit there as well. And that's done by cell phone number. If I can do it, you can do it. Okay? Again, we remind you to please pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. All of our teaching positions for the summer quarter for our children's Bible classes have now been covered. We thank each of you who stepped forward to teach. Everyone's invited to celebrate Ruth Boggs' service as she's retiring from position as secretary, as Tim mentioned. A meeting will be held downstairs for all deacons and elders on Saturday, June 15th at 9 a.m. Digging Deep Ladies Bible Study will meet tomorrow. If you are considering going to the TLC Ladies Conference in September and you have not registered, or you've not spoken with April or George Ann, please speak with them about your plans ASAP. We need to secure our cabin soon. The fee is $90 and is due by the end of July. Please remember these in your prayers. Rachel Wolf came through gallbladder surgery on Saturday at Johnson City Medical Center. All went well. Jane Buselmeyer, mother of Billy, is hospitalized after suffering chest pains and shortness of breath. Billy asked that we pray for her recovery. Randy Renfro passed away on May the 22nd. Please pray for Brad and Becky, his son and wife. Thank you, Carlene Bannister. And I'd like to read an announcement to you. It's been provided, a prayer request. Can you and the church please pray for my father, Guy Rex Morlock? My dad did many years in prison, and he came home and did very well for many years. He got married, he had a real life, and he had my baby sister, Taylor. He was the only sober person in my family. Now he's relapsed, and his wife said he's become delusional, and my sister and her have become scared of him, and she may seek a divorce. This family was the only normalcy and success story in my entire family. I do not want him to die, and I don't want him to lose everything that he's worked for. Please pray that he gets the help that he needs soon. Thank you, Sarah Morlock. How sad that is. Please remember that family in your prayers. I'll leave you with Acts 20:32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Hope to see you back this evening. You're dismissed.